spent with this guy. You can't spend more than about 30 seconds talking with him without being encouraged. Hands up if you've ever been encouraged by Phil Gray. Here, I think you should look out to see some of these hands. And there's others, even like, I speak to young adults, so like, I was chatting to this like young Welsh guy, and they're like, I don't know his name. And I was like, was it Phil? And they're like, yeah. He's like, he just really encouraged me. And so I want to bless you because you are incredible and we love having you here. So let's pray for Phil before he starts. Why don't you stretch out a hand to him as we pray together. Yeah, Father, we thank you for the history that this man has got with you. We thank you more than even his ministry credentials and experience. We thank you for his experiencing of knowing you. And we ask, Lord God, that you would fill us this morning. I ask that from the overflow of Phil's life, the Spirit would breathe in that truth, and that we would receive everything you've got for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you.
You wanted to tell me. I was on mute. I really don't feel worthy of that expression you've just done, but thank you with all my heart. We all know that unless Jesus moves in our meetings, it doesn't get done. And he is here in this place. If you know your Bibles, as I'm sure many of you do, he walks among the churches right across the globe. And he is here. There is absolutely no doubt about that. And please, Lord Jesus, do your thing in our hearts this morning. Whatever we need, please, Lord, do it. Very simple message which I'm going to speak about. Let me just test this for a sec. Yeah. Okay. We're moving. So simply talking about love, and in particular what the Bible has to say about love. Because if you truly want to know anything about what true love is, then that's the place where we need to find the truth. It is in the scriptures, in the Old Testament. This world, in its darkness and sin, cannot teach us about love. The love that this world teaches in its sinfulness will always lead us astray down the wrong path. The only place where we will find the truth in its fullness about love is in the Bible, in the scriptures. And the Bible tells us a lot about love, especially the fact that God is love. God is love. Let me clarify that by saying love is not God. It is God who is love. There's a world of difference. I've talked with people who think that love is God. But love is not God. It is God who is love. There are so many expressions of love in this world. And often what is talked about as being love has nothing to do with true love. There is love, so-called, which is expressed in lust and in self-interest, self-preservation, never mind what happens to anybody else. The love which God wants us to understand as it's manifested in himself is a love that gives and gives and gives again and keeps on giving. And so God is love. The fact is that God is not only love, he is also holy. He is merciful. He is patient. He is just. If our interest is only in God's love, with a misunderstanding of what love is, then we will not fully understand the nature of God's love. Because God does not have a split personality. He is whole, total, in all that he is. And his love is also expressed in his holiness, his purity, his perfection, his glory. And his love is expressed in his mercifulness to his creatures and towards humanity who he has created. God's love is demonstrated in his mercifulness. And he is extremely patient. If you have an experience with God in Christ, you know and I know how patient and long-suffering he is. He is also just. And his judgments are righteous, totally righteous. Sometimes when we look at our world and then we read the scriptures and we think about God's love and see what is going on in the world, then we can sometimes misunderstand the fullness of who God is. Because God's love is also manifested in his judgments. That's part of our problem when we read the Old Testament, because we read stuff that maybe we like about God in the Old Testament, but then we come across other portions of the Old Testament, and it seems to affect us as human beings, fallen human beings. It seems to affect us, and we may be tempted to think, but how could God do that? Why did God act in that way? It's because he is love, who is also holy and merciful and very patient, but he is also just. And those scriptures that we have sometimes had problems with and we've struggled with, because a God of love. And yet, we read that. It is because he has been extremely patient to the creatures and the peoples who he has made. So that in the time of Noah and his family, the states of humankind had become so violent and so unholy that there was nothing left than judgment. And yet, even then, by his grace, he prepared the way for the future through Noah and his family. So whenever you and I read the scriptures and we have difficulty with some of the things that God does, please, I would beg with you and I would beg with myself, hold back when we are tempted to judge God. For he is totally righteous and just in all his acts. And his judgment is also an expression of his love. Because if he allowed the nations to go all in their own direction without his intervention, then this world would be far worse than anything that we could ever conceive. Believe me, God is love. He is love. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, three of the four Gospels, we have some record there of the discussions and the conversations that took place between some people and Jesus Christ. And these particular conversations that I want to highlight at this moment in time are with reference to the commandments of God. Commandments of God which are recorded in the Mosaic Law, in the law that God gave through Moses at Sinai, and the covenant which was made between God and the people of Israel through his servant Moses. And these were conversations between some people and Jesus, and they were talking about these commandments. And they were talking about which is the greatest commandment. And they were talking with Jesus about this. And so you'll find that in the references which are mentioned there above on the slide. And there were obviously different discussions that were taking place, whether around about the same time or at different moments of time, discussions with Jesus about the commandments. And it came down to this: which is God's greatest commandment? And Jesus gave answer to it, and he said to them, the most important is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And if you look up the conversations, those conversations in your Bible, then you will discover that some warm towards what Jesus was saying, and others were a little bit on edge because the truth was hitting home to their hearts. But this is what Jesus said: the greatest commandment in the Mosaic Law, the old covenant law contained there in the Old Testament, in Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, the law, the covenant which was made. The greatest commandment of all is love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your minds, and with all your strength. Now, I am sure that any one of us here this morning knows in the depths of our being that by means of our own strength and ability and dedication and intent, none of us have ever filled such a command as that. There is no one who has failed with reference to this. And as far as the covenant, the old covenant, Mosaic covenant is concerned, Israel were in that position. Anybody who has read throughout the whole of the Old Testament knows Israel failed. Drastically failed. No one could ever keep that by means of own strength or ability. And then Jesus went further and he said, the second is this. They asked for the greatest commandment. He gave them two. First, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus added, there is no other commandment greater than these. Love God with everything. Love your neighbor as yourself. And one of the persons there talking with Jesus asked him, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? It's interesting to think that this person didn't ask, what should I do to show that I love my neighbor? He simply asked, and who is my neighbor? In other words, who can I consider as being my neighbor? It seems as if the question holds within its intent, well, okay, tell me the people I should love. In other words, there may be some people that I don't consider as my neighbor, and then it doesn't apply anymore. A way out clause. Who is my neighbor? Jesus answered that question by telling the story about a Samaritan who helped a man who was beaten up by robbers. And I'm sure this story, this parable which Jesus gave is very, very familiar. He told the story about a man who was traveling between Jerusalem and Jericho. And as he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, he fell amongst robbers who attacked him and stripped him and beat him up and left him half dead. And there, lying on the ground, others passed by where he was. And one of the people who passed by was a Jewish priest. And the Jewish priest saw him as he approached and stayed on the other side of the road and just passed by and left him where he was. Another person passed by. He was a Levite. The Levites with a group of people who assisted the priests in their work in the Jewish temple. And this Levi also saw him as he approached, kept to the other side of the road, and passed by and left the man lying there. Then Jesus mentioned a third person who was traveling on that road between Jerusalem and Jericho. And he said there was a certain Samaritan. And when the Samaritan saw this man half dead on the ground, Jesus said he was filled with compassion. And he cared for him, and he cleaned his wounds. And he was traveling with an animal, probably a donkey, And he put this man on his animal and took him to an inn. and cared for him there. And the following morning, he got up and gave the innkeeper some money to further the care. And he said, if you spend more money on this guy, the next time I pass by, I'll reimburse you for your expenses. And Jesus said to those who were conversing with him, which man proved to be a neighbor? And the answer they came back was, the one who showed mercy to him. The word Samaritan couldn't even drop out of their mouths because the Jews didn't want anything to do with Samaritans. They hated the Samaritans. Who were the Samaritans? Well, the Samaritans were a people group who had originally come into the land there following the exile of the Jews away from their land, the deportation. God removed them from their land because their disobedience. Some came back later, so that in the time Jesus walked this earth, then Jews were back in their lands. But the powers that were involved at that time of deportation brought other peoples into the land where Israel had been, with a few remnant of the people of Israel there too. And this particular group were the Samaritans. They started to worship the God of Israel, but not in the way that Israel did. And when Israel returned, people of Israel returned to the land, then the Samaritans were looked down upon and considered to be unclean. We know some of this as well from some of the statements that Jesus made to the woman of Samaria and what the Bible records in that event too. Samaritans were despised. They were hated. This is immense for us in our times when we consider people groups and ethnic minorities and others who are not of the same nationality as our own. Jesus knew what he was doing. When he talked about loving God first, loving our neighbors, who is our neighbor? And Jesus talked about a despised people group. These are some more words of what Jesus taught about these things. These words were taught by Jesus to his disciples during what is often called the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew's Gospel. He said to his disciples, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." This goes a further step in what Jesus taught about love. You've heard what it has been said. Love your neighbor. That was the commandment. Hate your enemies. I'm sure many of us have read the Psalms in the Old Testament as well. And what tremendous statements are there. And we've paused as we read some of the words of expression that are written about what the writer wanted God to do to his enemies. And that was the old covenant time. That was what is found in the Psalms. There's nothing wrong with that. That is teaching, that is help. But it was a particular covenant that they were under. Don't have time to go into all of that. What is so important for us to grasp is that Jesus said, but I say to you, not only your neighbors, but love your enemies. Love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. Have we ever prayed to God about someone who has caused us considerable problems and we've been tempted to pray, Lord, take them out. Get rid of them. But Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Pray for your enemies. You see, when Jesus was taken captive in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter took a sword and chopped off one of the ears of one of those guys. And Jesus told him to put his sword away. And Jesus touched his ear and healed him. Even at the moment that his enemies were taking him captive to condemn him before the cross took place. So he didn't just teach about this, he did it. He lived it. When he was crucified and they drove the nails into his hands and into his feet and lifted that cross up there on Golgotha, on Calvary, didn't he pray, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing? Didn't he pray that? Love God, love your neighbor, love your enemies. On the night that Jesus was betrayed and he instituted the Lord's Supper and he was talking with his disciples, he said to his followers, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love God, love your neighbor, love your enemies. And now the group of disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, before the crucifixion and resurrection took place, on that night that he was betrayed and that suffering lay before him, He wanted to spend time with his followers. And he was teaching them so many things, preparing them for the hours ahead, telling them even what was going to take place, the denial of Peter, and the others would flee as well. And he was preparing them for the next few hours and the next couple of days, and also stretching into the future beyond the cross and the resurrection and the establishment of the church and the preaching of the gospel throughout the globe. He was preparing them. And he said, a new commandment I give to you. Love each other. In the same way that I have loved you, I'm telling you, Jesus said to them, love each other. He knew what they were like. He knew the discussions that they sometimes had and the disagreements and the arguments, and they would try to keep it away from Jesus. But he knew. He knew. He doesn't only know the words that we say, but he knows the thoughts of our minds. He knows everything about us. He knew everything about them. He knew what was in the heart of man. Men and women. Politically correct, sorry. He knew. And before the cross took place, he taught them. Love each other. In the same way that I have loved you, he said. That's big. That's really big. For nothing of these matters can be achieved through you and through me in the way that God wants it to be. Nothing is possible through our own human strength and ability and dedication, determination. It is not possible. If it had been possible for humankind to love in the way that it should have done, except for the fall into sin that took place through Adam, there is nothing that we can do to achieve this kind of love. The only way that this love could ever become manifested in such a way that Jesus was describing is only possible by means of the victory that Jesus Christ himself achieved on the cross through his death and through his resurrection. So that what he achieved by means of his death and resurrection, by faith in him, this type of love, which is described in these scriptures, can only be achieved because of his victory on our behalf. Teaching, for example, which is given in the New Testament to followers of Christ, including those who are married, is given there, the writer in this case is Paul the Apostle. And Paul wrote to the Ephesians, amongst other stuff, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. To his disciples, Jesus had said, love each other as I have loved you. This teaching for husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is not a selfish kind of love. This is not a self-interest love. This is a love that gives and gives and gives again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There it is again. In the way that Christ has loved us, mercifully loved us, in the way that he has loved us, husbands, love your wives. The influence that that would have upon families, parents and children would be immense. Please don't think I'm pointing the finger or anything, I'm just doing general teaching, simple, general, broad, no one in view, no individual in view, just general biblical teaching. What type of influence would that have upon families? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the way that God has loved us. That's the way that God has loved us. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. While we were still enemies of God. While we were still far away from God. When we wanted nothing to do with God unless God would do things in the way that we would want. When we were enemies of God. When we were sinners. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that the love that we direct towards God as a result is because of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ that takes away our sin, and because of the renewal in the Holy Spirit that gives us eternal life. So that whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. The old has passed away. Look, the new has come. There is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. There is cleansing. There is forgiveness. There is reconciliation with God. We become, in truth, his children in Christ. Our response towards God is a love which is based on his love for us. When we truly understand the depths and the extent of his love, then there is this shift that takes place. We long that God loves us, but he does. He's shown it in Christ. And the more that we understand how much he has loved us and the forgiveness that he has provided us with and life, eternal life that he has given to us, and this relationship by faith that we can have through him, to him, with him, because of Jesus. The work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts, the Holy Spirit pours out love in us. The Holy Spirit pours out love in us. So that we do not only love our neighbor, we don't only love our enemies, we don't only love our fellow Christians, we don't only love our husband and our wife and our children, but we love God. We love God. Another statement by Paul, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What can separate us from the love of God? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are living in very difficult times. You don't need me to tell you that. If you saw the news last night, what has taken place at this moment, or the news this morning. Anybody who is a news freak knows the state of the world as it is at this time. The leaders of our nations do not have the answer. Thank God Jesus is coming back again. What are we going to face in our world as it is now? War after war after war, people group after people group. Not love of any enemies, but hatred of enemies. It's all there. Anybody reading the papers, watching the news, it's there time after time after time after time. The hatred that mankind has for each other, the hatred that humankind has for each other. What's going to happen? Nuclear disasters, war again in Europe maybe, who knows? Middle East, between East and West. There's no end to it. You may be tempted to fear and just shut it all off because you can't bear it anymore. And yet it hangs there still in our knowledge. We do not know what we may be facing in the time ahead, soon or later. But one thing is certain, as far as the children of God is concerned, nothing will separate you and I from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Death or life, angels or rulers, powers, whatever takes place, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. It is certain. It is sure. Could we just pray for a moment together? Perhaps Ewan and the team would like to come. I struggle with what to preach today. It would have been so easy to preach something else. And yet, the more I thought about it before God, I believe this was the message that I was to bring. And I have to leave that with him, because he knows what he's doing. Could we stand together, please? I don't know what type of message you would have expected me to bring, but I believe this is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. There is no desire in my heart to put the feeling of condemnation on anybody. That is not my motive whatsoever. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. We belong to a new covenant. A new covenant which was brought about by blood sacrificed on the cross for my and your sins. And thank God, Jesus completed the work. And he said, it is finished, purchased, paid for in full. You see, there's a difference between the attack of the devil who seeks to condemn us and draw us away from God. And the work of the Holy Spirit when he places his finger on certain things in our lives that still need to change. There's the world of difference. When the devil attacks and condemns us and accuses us, he's seeking to draw us away from God. But when the Holy Spirit takes a hold of us, when he reveals sin, he does a good job. When the Holy Spirit takes a hold of us and convicts us and convinces us of changes that need to take place, it's not to draw us away from God. It's exactly the opposite. It's to draw us closer to God our Father. I would think there are different responses that are taking place in our hearts this morning as we hear such a message as this. God loves you with an everlasting love, an unchanging, determined love. And that love will not leave us as we were before. That love changes us. When Barbara and I returned to the UK after 25 years overseas, in a particular area I was in at that we were in at that time, some of the things I was hearing that Christians were saying and the demonstrations that were taking place, I just felt in my heart that this sounds like hatred amongst Christians towards foreigners and towards other stuff. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't stand up for what is right, but what I am saying is this. What God has called you and I to is something else. You can surf the net as much as you want, and you can get a lot of garbage on the net. I don't surf a lot. I'm often on the net, but for other purposes, for the sake of the gospel. But we can surf the net, and we can come across all different types of stuff. And sometimes I wonder what is out there, for goodness sake. What are some Christians saying? We need to get back to what Jesus said. I wonder if some of the problems that we are faced by today are a result of our failure as the Church of Christ to spread the gospel as we should have. If we had gone into those places where it would be fearful to go and spread the good news, given the opportunity for people to believe in Jesus Christ, I wonder if that would be putting off at least some of the stuff which is now speeding up into our present day. Church of God, we need to spread this good news about Jesus. And we will not be able to do it with hatred in our hearts. How can we tell people about the love of God when we hate them? I don't care what color skin you are. I don't care what accent you speak. I don't care what you're languages. If you are a child of God, you and I are one. We're one. We are one. And Christ has made us one. And together, we have a task that lies before us for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I look across our churches week by week, Barbara and I sit there. And we see the transformation that has been taking place over years. We've only been here since 2017, returned, bringing back Glasgow to her birthplace here in Glasgow. And as a church, you've experienced amazing revivals and renewals and touches of God over periods of time. And and at the present time as well, from our perspective, we see what is taking place and we think, something is happening. We see the young people being touched and drawn close to Jesus. Those testimonies that we heard recently on the screen here were amazing. How some who were brought up in a Christian home were coming to the understanding, well, in fact, they hadn't really been Christians, although they had been taught Christian principles, but now they're responding to Jesus and his gospel and his forgiveness. And what we see sometimes God doing amongst other people groups, I'm a Welshman, so I'm talking as a Welshman. The Scottish people. The depth of love that God has got for your people. A nation that has experienced revivals time after time, renewals time after time over the centuries. God loves your people. We need to work together. We need to work together more than ever before. And I know it's taking place. There is nothing in my words which would suggest that that's not happening. We see that happening week by week, week after week. Something is taking place. I'm sure there is more for us to learn. Margaret, would you come and pray for us in a minute? But would you come to the front, please? Lovely to have you with us. And Kevin, of course, probably out preaching somewhere. Please join me here. And in a moment, I'll pass back to you to pray for us. And then back to and I lost my drift there. But the immensity of what needs to take place, we need to do it together. Young and old, Asian, African, European, Americas, South Pacific, we need to be united in our mission for Christ. God will raise up certain individuals. He will, because the work will get done in some way or another. But wouldn't it be wonderful if with one voice we speak for Christ? We are here for you, Lord Jesus. Not just for ourselves, but for the lost, for those who do not yet believe.
Thank you, Lord. Let's pray together. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Father God, we thank you for the pathway that you have led us this far. Thank you, Father, for every valley, for every mountain. For every straight part, Lord, for every difficulty. We thank you, Lord, that the love of God has been with us every step of the way. And Lord, we ask now that as we stand before you, we pray for that love that is so much higher, so much wider, so much broader, so much deeper. Let the love of God, Lord, flow down these aisles, Lord. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will bring the love of the Father, Lord, to us, to our hearts, that you would wash our hearts, Father. Lord, thank you for that love, Lord, which will never let us go. When the storms surround us, Father, whatever happens, Lord, in our country, in our world, thank you for that love, Lord, that is always there. Lord, that protects us, that guards us, that soaks us, Father. Father, we pray, Lord, that you will, Lord, give us the courage, that you will give us the motivation. Father, we pray that you will give us, Lord, the direction, Lord, to go out into the world, Lord, that you have called us to. Father, that part of the world that you have given to us, Father. Lord, we pray that this day, we pray that this week, we pray that this month, Father, we ask that we will go out and we will share, Lord, that love that is so much higher, so much wider, so much deeper, so much broader. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, and we pray right now that you will fill us up, Lord, with your love, Lord. That amazing love. Just let him do that right now. Just as in, let him fill your life afresh, fill you afresh with his Holy Spirit, with that amazing love that he placed in you. Father, we pray right now that you will fill us afresh and that we will take steps out of this room, Father, into the world you have called us to share that love which has been shared today, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for those words, Lord, that burn in our heart. Father, we pray, Lord, that more than anything else, we will love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And we will indeed love our neighbor as ourselves. Take us, Lord, and use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.